chapter 22, Abraham faces the greatest test of his faith and walk with God. Now, last week we looked into this chapter and we saw how prophetically that test of his faith, it pictured Calvary. It was the prelude to Calvary. We saw in this chapter what Calvary meant to God the Father, what it meant to God the Son, what it means for sinners in this event that was played out in the life of Abraham and Isaac as they journeyed to Mount Moriah and to worship God there. But the great message of this chapter, or the main message of this chapter, is a very practical message in truth. In this text, in chapter 22, Abraham teaches us how to face tests of faith in our life and how to handle the tests of faith that comes in our lives. It is an obedient faith in God that overcomes the trials and the tests of life that come our way as we follow Christ. And so this morning I want us to think on this subject of the tests of faith. Tests of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, again we're thankful that we can gather and worship You. We're thankful for Your presence. We're thankful, Father, for Your Word and for the Spirit of God that dwells within us as believers, that teaches us Your Word and encourages us in our walk and in our faith. God, we're thankful for the scriptural record of men like Abraham who lived by faith and walked by faith and who endured many tests of faith and overcome by grace through faith in You. Father, we pray that You'll encourage us, that You will instruct us, that You will comfort us, that God, You'll convict us where it's needful and necessary in our lives this morning, that Father, we too might be able to face and handle the test and prove, Lord, before the world, Lord, our love for You and our usefulness, Father, to You in Your kingdom. God, I pray the devil, the world, the flesh will be defeated. I pray You'll cleanse our hearts and clear our minds today. I pray You'll hide me behind the cross as always. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach Your Word. And Father, may You be exalted and glorified here today. May anyone that's present that's lost, may they come to know You before it's eternally too late. And may we be strengthened in our faith to serve You and to glorify You and be a witness for You in the days and times in which we live. And we'll be careful as always, Father, to give You the praise, the honor, and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been studying Abraham's life in Genesis together, we have learned that Abraham didn't even enroll in the school of faith till he was about 75 years of age. That was when God appeared to him and called him to leave his land of idolatry, his land of his fathers, and go to the land that God would show him. Now, in chapter 22, we have to recognize that more than likely, as we discussed last week, Abraham is probably 125, 130 years old. So Abraham has already been walking in faith for about 50 years or so. And what we see in chapter 22 is he's still having soul-stretching experiences in his life. He is still facing tests of faith in his life. Folks, when it comes to the Christian life, we never get too old to face new challenges, to fight new battles, and to learn lessons of faith. If we ever quit learning, we quit growing. And when we quit growing, we quit living. Someone has said that the first 40 years of our lives is the text, and the next 30 years of our life is the commentary of our life. when it comes to the Christian, the text of our life, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is this: the just shall live by faith. But it is the rest of our life and how we live our life in obedience to God's word day by day as we hear His voice that gives us the commentary of our lives. It's sad, but many Christians never really grasp the text of their life, much less understand the importance of the commentary of their life. But Abraham is a man who's understood the text of life. For 50 years, he's been living by faith. He's been walking by faith. And he's been living in obedience to God's word, even in the midst of the struggles and the stumbles that he had. You see, the commentary of his life, as we see here, is one that is obedient to God in spite of the consequence. The same man that we saw earlier in his life of faith run down to Egypt because of a famine, because he couldn't trust God to provide, is the same man we see in our text who's raising a dagger, preparing to sacrifice the life of his only son, the only son that God had promised to give him and Sarah, through which his descendants would come and the world would be blessed. He's a man who's obeying in the midst of this test of faith in spite of the consequences of that obedience. You see, folks, in our text this morning, the great practical lesson we learn is how to face the test of life that God brings our way, and how to handle them, how to pass them, and how we can learn so much about God and about our relationship with God through these tests of faith that God brings in our lives. And so this morning, I want to share with you three simple things from this chapter. I want to, first of all, peek back into those first few verses that we spent a lot of time in last week, in those first 14 verses. And just first of all, I want to call attention to the sudden test of Abraham's faith. You remember back in verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," which is better translated, "test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Abraham's living life. God comes to him and God calls to him. And Abraham responds, "Here am I." And God tells Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, go to the mountain that I show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice, as an offering, a burnt offering of worship on that mountain." Can you imagine how suddenly that test came into Abraham's life? I can imagine in my mind, in my heart, Abraham's thinking, "Well, whoo, I did not see that one coming. That was a sudden test of his faith. God asked me to do what?" But folks, it wasn't a test that God had not prepared Abraham for. We all are going to face sudden tests in our life of faith. But we have to understand this: it is tests that God has prepared us for. You see, it came to pass after these things. What things? After all these things. After God called him to leave the land where his father lived and where they worshiped idols, to go to the land that he was going to give him, a land that he would show him. After the fact of all that Abraham has experienced, and just recently sending Hagar and Ishmael away so that God's promises would be fulfilled, and that covenant focus on Isaac, the son that was given to him. It was after all of these things that God called Abraham to go sacrifice his son. Folks, I want you to see this morning that what we're learning from Abraham's experience is that whenever we have faith in God and we're followers of Christ, we are always going to experience tests of our faith. And we must come to expect those tests of faith. Folks, when you enroll in a school, I don't care what school it is, or what degree you're earning, or what class you're taking, there's always going to be tests. And what I really love was those pop quizzes. Don't you just love a pop quiz when you're in school? But you know, there's a reason for those tests. There's a reason for those pop quizzes. You know what they're there? They're to find out where you are. They're to help you know what you've learned and what you haven't learned. They're to help the teacher know what you've got and what you haven't got yet. See, that's the same thing when it comes to the school of faith in the Christian life. God tests our faith as followers of Christ, and it's for the purposes of knowing exactly where we are spiritually. Abraham had his share of tests. He had the family test way back there when God appeared to him and called him to leave and go to the land that he would show him. Now, we saw Abraham took a long time taking that test. It was about 25 years later before he ever got to that promised land. But he passed that test. And then we saw Abraham fail the famine test. He ran down to Egypt because he couldn't trust in God to provide, even though he was in the promised land that God had called him to. Well, right after that, he gets back into the land. He's back, and he passes the fellowship test. He's back in fellowship with God. He comes to a place where Lot and his servants are having a disagreement. What does he do? He offers Lot, just you take your pick wherever you want to go. I'll stay where else. And so he passes the fellowship test. Then he passed the fight test. He was used of God. He went and beat those kings that had taken Lot and his family and defeated those kings and nations and cities there in the plains of Jordan. Then he passed the fortune test. Sodom, the king of Sodom, said, just give me my people back and you can have all the wealth. You can have all the spoils. And Abraham said, no, I don't want your spoils. I don't want your wealth. I have God and that's all I need and God's provision in my life. So he passed the fortune test. But then he failed the fatherhood test. Instead of waiting on God, he followed Sarah's advice. He entered into a relationship with Hagar. They had a child named Ishmael. But then he did pass the farewell test. He sent Hagar and Ishmael away when God told him, even though it broke his heart. And folks, now Abraham is literally coming to the final exam. He's coming to the greatest test of his faith that he's ever experienced in his life. And that test is simply this. God asked him to take this son that he had waited for and prayed for and believed God for years and years and years. God asked him to place him on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, folks, God didn't want Isaac's life. God wanted to make sure he had Abraham's heart. You see, so many times in life, folks, if we're not careful, we're all guilty of it, whether we'll admit it or not. We let the blessings of God to us become more important to us than the God who has bestowed the blessings. And there come tests of our faith. God tests our faith to find where our heart is, where we are spiritually, who and what we truly love and long for. And that's exactly what is happening in Abraham's life. He's experiencing this test of faith, just like you and I will always experience tests of faith in our life. So we must come to expect tests of faith. That word tempt there in verse 1, it's better translated test in this context. It's a word that it means to try something, to prove something. In other words, God was proving Abraham's heart. He was testing it. He was trying Abraham's heart. Does Abraham love me more than this son that I have blessed him with. Folks, in the New Testament, Jesus, after he was baptized and his public ministry began, do you remember the first thing the Spirit of God did? Led him into the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. Satan tempted him. His grand design was to see whether or not Jesus could sin. But he was led by the Spirit of God. In other words, God allowed that. While Satan was tempting him to see if he could sin, God was testing him, proving him to the world that he was the sinless Son of God. And we see a similar situation in our text. God is proving Abraham's heart. That his heart is truly a heart for the Lord, that loves God and trusts God and believes in God, no matter what comes his way, no matter what God asked him to go through or to do in life. Satan will always try to tempt us and to bring out the worst in us, but God is always at work testing us to bring out the best in us, to strengthen our faith. See, God never tested Lot the way he tested Abraham. Lot lived on such a low level spiritually that Sodom and the wealth of Sodom and the ways of Sodom was what tested Lot. But Abraham's walking by faith. He's living, he's growing in his faith, and his heart is being strengthened, and God is proving that heart by this test that he sends into Abraham's life. And so when we have tests of faith, we need to, like James says in chapter 1, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into those trials and those tribulations. You know what Peter says? Don't think it strange when a fiery trial comes into your life as a believer. So many times I see we as Christians, tests come into our lives, situations and circumstances, and we think it's strange. We think that it is something to be all miserable and sad about, but the Word of God tells us if God has allowed this test in your life, He's proving your heart. He's helping you see where you are, and it should bring joy to our lives that we are walking with Christ and that God is testing this faith in our lives. God wants us to understand true faith is always going to be tested. And a faith that cannot be tested, folks, cannot be trusted. When financial problems blow into our lives, when physical problems blow into our lives, when family problems come into our lives, in our relationships. When someone we hold near and dear passes from this life to eternity, and maybe it was through a tragic accident or a terrible disease or a great excruciating circumstance that happened. When those things happen in our lives, folks, when someone across town is confirmed to have the coronavirus, our faith is being tested. God tests our faith. He wants to prove our hearts. Which brings me to the second thing I want you to see in a few verses, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 14. See, we see here this sudden test of Abraham's faith, but I want you to notice the simple trust of Abraham's faith. How did he pass this test? He passed it with a simple trust in God. Listen, someone said this, when it comes to our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear something that's unbearable. Until He asks us to do something that is unreasonable. until God expects us or asks us to expect something impossible. Folks, our faith is never tested until we walk through something that's unbearable, unreasonable, and impossible. That's when our faith is being tested. And that's what was happening in Abraham's life. Whether it's Abraham and Isaac here on the mountain, whether it's Joseph there in the prison when he didn't do anything to Potiphar's wife, whether it was Moses and Israel standing before the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them, whether it was David in the cave, whether it's Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Folks, the life of faith will experience tests of faith, and the only way you'll ever pass them is by simply trusting in the promises of God and the provision of God. Notice what it says here in verse 5. Remember, Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship," and don't miss this, "and come again to you." Do you see Abraham's faith in the promise of God? God says, "Take your son up on the mountain and sacrifice him." Oh, that's unreasonable. Did God really say that? I mean, that doesn't make sense. "You've given me the son of promise. He's the heir through which the descendants will come, that there'll be many nations and that the world will be blessed. This is very unreasonable. And by the way, this is unbearable, God. This is my only son. This is mine and Sarah's only son. This is our pride and our joy. This is our only son. This is unbearable. And you're telling me to go take him to the mountain and to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. What you've also promised that in his seed, I will bless you and bless the nations of the world." So God the Father, it's unreasonable, it is unbearable, and it seems quite impossible. But this I know, you've promised that in his seed, the world would be blessed. And so I obey, I go and I offer this sacrifice and I tell my servants here, "We're going up to the mountain to worship, and just stay right here with the donkey at the camp. We'll be right back." That's faith in the promise of God. That's faith that if I slay my son on the mountain, God's going to do something impossible that allow me and my son to walk back. Don't miss his simple trust in the promise of God. And look at his simple trust in the provision of God. Look what he says when Isaac asked him, "Where's the sacrifice, Father?" In verse 8 it says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And then in verse 14, after the ram was provided and offered in worship, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Abraham climbed that mountain. He was trusting in the promises of God. He was also trusting in the provision of God. He said, he told Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb," and God did that. After he did that, it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram that took Isaac's place, but it pointed to the coming Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And after that time of worship, Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, the place where God provides, the place where God saw to it and provided. You see, when Abraham was going up that mountain, he couldn't depend on his feelings. If he was depending on his feelings, the hurt and pain of offering his son would be unbearable. He couldn't even depend on his friends or family. Sarah was back home. The servant was still back at the camp with the donkey. Folks, thank God for friends and family that walk with us through life and can help us shoulder the burdens of life and the tests of faith that come our way in life. But folks, there's just some things that we have to do alone. There's some things we have to go through alone. And that's what Abraham is having to do. That's what we have to do, because it's then that we prove our heart towards God. It's then that we learn our God is a God who keeps His promises. Our God is a God who provides each and every need and takes us through whatever difficulties it is in life. And so Abraham's depending on the promise. He's depending on the promise of God. By the very words that's spoken, he declares that. There's never been a resurrection up until this time. And yet Abraham believes that if that's how God has to do it, that's what God will do. He'll raise my son after I sacrifice him there on the altar. Folks, I'll remind you, Abraham had experienced the resurrection power of God. 100-year-old man was enabled by God to father a son. He's experienced the resurrection power of God. And you know what Paul tells us in Ephesians? You know what we talked a lot about in our Bible study defined? We talked about the resurrection power of God that's at work in our life through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You know what Paul says? My desire is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. You're never going to know the power of the resurrection in your life unless you're facing difficult times, situations, tests, circumstances in life through which you experience God's provision and you have God's promises fulfilled in your heart and life to encourage you. And so when you're going through those tough times, you have to trust in the resurrection power and provision of God. And you can ask yourself, like in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is the arm of the Lord too short that it cannot save? And then you can just turn around and remind yourself, Philippians 4:13, I can do, I can endure, I can go through all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's how he passed the test. Just simple trust in the promises of God. Simple trust in the provision of God. Folks, those tests, they come in our life, those hurricanes of heartache, tornadoes of tragedy, and typhoons of turmoil, they sweep into our lives. But we must count it all joy. We must think it not strange. These tests help us see where we are and where we need to be spiritually. And there's only one way to pass them. Just simply trusting in the promises and the provision of God that comes to us in Christ. But I want you to see the third final thing here. It's in these last verses of this chapter, the text that we read this morning. I want you to see the solemn truth that Abraham saw by faith. See, he saw something by faith. He learned something by faith in this test. Do you remember a conversation in John chapter 8? The religious leaders were confronting Jesus and they asked him, are you greater than our father Abraham? And you remember his response in verse 56? He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. They scoffed and laughed and said, you're not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus said, well, to be quite honest, yes, I did see him. I created everything that is and was. I did see him. But the point I'm trying to make to you is this. Abraham saw me and my day and rejoiced. And you know how he saw it? By faith. In fact, it was on the mountain. It's in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham saw the provision of Christ on the cross. Look in verse 11 through 14. The angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The voice of God rang out, stayed the hand of Abraham before he sacrificed his son Isaac. And it would be Jesus that wrath of God, that punishment of God would come upon sinners. Abraham, when he looks and sees a ram, what he saw was a ram to take Isaac's place. But what he saw by faith was the coming of Christ, who would take the sinner's place on the cross of Calvary. God stayed his hand from sacrificing his son, but God didn't stay his hand from sacrificing his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary for you and I. You see, Abraham saw that by faith. He saw the provision of the cross, where there was coming a lamb that would take the place of sinners and provide salvation for them. He not only saw the provision of the cross, he saw the promise of Christ. Look what it goes on to say in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God's voice spoke out again. And as he spoke to Abraham, he swore by himself. The author of Hebrews says, God swore by himself. There's no greater one that could be swore by. And he reassured Abraham of what he'd been promising Abraham from the very beginning. In your seed, the world will be blessed. And God provided that assurance. Again, he spoke again. He was talking about the seed of Abraham, Isaac. Yes, Isaac was spared. And through Isaac would come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of sinners, who would provide salvation for anyone who would repent of their sin and trust in Christ. The descendants of Abraham, those who follow Christ, will be like the sand on the beach and the stars in the heaven. They'll be the descendants of Abraham. We've already talked about it. He's the father of all who believe. When we believe, we become spiritual children of Abraham as we follow Christ and trust in Christ and live for Christ. Abraham saw that day, this promise of Christ. He saw the day of Christ. He saw the provision that would come on the cross. He's seeing all of that, but he's seeing it by faith played out as his son Isaac is spared and a substitute is provided for him on the cross. Folks, the chapter concludes with Abraham and Isaac and the servants, and they made their way back to Beersheba, and they lived there for a while. And while they're there, Abraham hears, your brother has had a mess of young'uns. And he's heard about all the children that Milcah has given birth to his brother Nahor. Now, you know, I'm wondering if just for a moment Abraham's thinking, well, all of these kids, all I got's one. All I got's Isaac. Me and Sarah, we've only had one. But then the same man that trusted God's provision and promises also had just been reminded by God, in thy seed will be like the stars of heaven, the sands of the sea, and in thy seed all the world will be blessed. And you know how that blessing would come? It would come through Christ, and it would come through His church. You see, of all the young'uns that are mentioned and Abraham hears about, he hears that Bethuel has had a daughter, Rebekah. It seems to be very insignificant at this point. But we're going to learn in coming chapters, this will be his son's bride, Rebekah. And I believe it's just another testimony to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Because you know what the first fruit of Calvary was? The church. And just as Rebekah, she's born in the line, not of the promise. Abraham's the line of the promise. She was born in the line, not of the promise. But she's going to be married to the son of the promise. And therefore, she's going to enter into the blessings of the promise. And therefore, she is a beautiful picture of the church of Christ. Which means, folks, for us today, you and I were not of the promise. You and I were sinners lost on our way to hell, facing a crisis eternity. But it's when we are married to the Son of God by faith, when we become a part of the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience the blessings of God's salvation. We receive a new life, an abundant life, and a meaningful life. Abraham saw a lot of things by faith. He'd have never saw them if he hadn't went through a sudden test of his faith. If he hadn't went through a severe test of his faith. If he hadn't had simple trust in the midst of that test, in the promises and provisions of God. But oh, he got to see Christ in his day, and he rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And folks, this morning I would just want to leave you with this simple, very practical truth from God's Word. As a follower of Christ, we're going to experience tests of faith. We might as well expect them. They're going to come. And we can pass them with just simple trust in the promises of God and in the provision of God. And see, in the end, we'll have the blessing of knowing where we are spiritually, where we need to be. But through it all, you know what? We're going to learn and grow in our relationship with Christ. We're going to have a better love and appreciation for the gospel and for the grace of God. We're going to have a greater appreciation for the church and the body of Christ that God has placed us in. Because as we go through these tests of faith, we're constantly learning more and more to depend on His grace, on His promises, on His protection, on His provision, and look to the joy of fellowship with His people and being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be tests of faith, and you can pass them. But the initial exam begins with, what are you going to do with Christ? Are you going to trust in Him and repent of your sins and be saved? Are you going to enroll in the school of faith? You got to be enrolled before you can ever start learning and passing the test of faith. This morning we invite you to come to Christ. This morning if you've gone through a test, if you're going through a test of your faith, we invite you, come to this altar, pray. We'll pray with you. You pray. Trust in God and His promises. Guess what? You're going to come through it with a greater love for Christ, a greater love for the cross, and a greater love for the church as you allow God to work in and through you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the comfort that we have in Christ and for the gospel. God, we pray that You will encourage us as we walk through life and endure the test of faith that You allow into our lives. God, help us to trust the hand of a loving Father. Help us to depend upon You. Through those, and God, help us to grow in our relationship with You and our love for You. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, we pray that today will be the day that they come to know You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Are we playing music? Okay. All right. You come, God's speaking to your heart this morning.
Comes our way today and in this coming week. Lord, we're thankful that you're God who loves us, God who is at work to strengthen our faith, to prove our hearts, and to cause us to truly love you and know the great love that you have extended for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the blessing.